That bumper was shorter than I thought it was going to be. So I'm Peter. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and we get to launch this series in the book of Revelation. And today, just so you guys know, is a little different than the way that we will often preach. Today is very informational, and I got a big word for you called hermeneutics. I'm not expecting you guys to know what that word means, but if you will, it's the strategy that people have for how they interpret the Bible. It's the method you use for making sense of what Scripture says. That's what hermeneutics means. And today is about setting up our hermeneutic for how we are going to read the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the last book in the Bible, so if you're looking for it, you go all the way right, and there it is. That's the book of Revelation. It's written by this guy named John. We'll talk a little bit about that in just a second. But it is filled with lots of wild stuff. And we get to go into it with eyes wide open and hearts wide open to see the resurrected Jesus. All right? So, if you will, follow along with me. We're just looking at the first three verses today, Revelations 1:1-3. You got a Bible, you can certainly do that yourself. Otherwise, I'm going to put it up on screen right now. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. And this is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we gather together to worship you, to be equipped by you and sent off into our lives from this gathering, filled up with your good news and following you through our week. Lord, we are your people. We want to hear your voice. And so as we come to these few sentences and this short amount of scripture right here, we come in faith knowing that you will speak. Please prepare our hearts to hear and to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. So like I mentioned, Revelation, the final book in the Bible, written by this guy named John. We just met him. He's on this island in Patmos, and he receives this vision, this revelation from Jesus, which was given to Jesus by God the Father, and it was sent to John through an angel, and he's passing it on to the churches, and it's this ending moment for our Bible. And as I think about the stories in Revelation, and as I think about our time studying, it actually made me think of some other stories that our family is familiar with just recently over this winter. Okay, so bear with me. We've been following this podcast called 6 Minutes. Now, I'm not expecting any hands, but does anybody else listen to 6 Minutes? There's one hand. Amazing. Okay, so 6 Minutes is this podcast. This is this episodic, there's hundreds and hundreds of episodes, story of this family who adopts this girl, and the girl doesn't remember who she is. She doesn't know who she is. And so it's the adventure that they go on trying to get to find out who she is and what's her story, what's her deal, who is she. It's got robots, it's got superpowers, it's got secret spy organizations, it's got world-changing events, it's got parallel realities, it's got like, whoa, lots of stuff. Okay, and Lewis, my son, wanted to let you know it also has romance, so be warned. And my kids love it. 6 minute episodes that just tell one more part of the story, one more part of the story, one more part of the story, and I can't stand it. I really don't like this podcast. It's way too stressful for me. Like, the drama is just cliffhanger after cliffhanger after cliffhanger. People are trying to do something. They solve one issue only to make it 1,000 times worse. And then the characters are really manipulative. Like, they're so manipulative. And there's so much drama and romance. And it's just, I'm like driving along. They're listening to it in the back of the car, and my grip on the steering wheel is getting tighter and tighter. You know, it's like, so when they listen to 6 minutes, I find something else to do. And I walk away because I don't need that stress. That's all artificial. I'll find another way to connect with my kids. I can do that.
I don't need this.
And you know what else is stressful? Studying Revelation can be kind of stressful. Because there's so much going on in this book. And it's so different from so much else that we might be familiar with if we are getting to know Jesus and following him and reading the stories about Jesus or reading the letters that were written to people who were following Jesus and instructions, or even if we're familiar with maybe some of the Psalms and the songs and the prayers of the people of God over the years. This Revelation is just different. And it can be, get kind of stressful. So I got a couple reasons why that might be. It has strange imagery in it. Revelation talks about the end of time and future events, and it does it with really strange imagery. There's animals, there's monsters, there's dragons, there's candles, there's candle stands, there's animal-like angels, there's demon-like monsters, and all of it means something. And keeping track of it all is kind of stressful, right? There's a lot of colors in Revelation. Like, there's a lot of colors in Revelation. There's rainbows, there's light and dark, there's like blue, there's lots of blue, there's like all these horsemen that are different colors, kind of like the little Risk pieces, you know, like there's the red horse, and then there's the black horse, and then there's the white horse, and there's, you know, like they're all just like all these different colors, and that all means something. And there's numbers, and numbers are normally safe, right? Numbers just mean one and two. We have one thing or you have two things, right? No, because numbers in Revelation are also imagery and are also symbolism. So you have to keep track of three and the series of three. And what does the series of three mean? And what does the series of four mean? And what is the series of like 777? Like, what is that all about? And then there's comparisons of six and seven, you know? And then there's like, sorry, really low hanging fruit. There's 12. 12's a big deal. There's so much imagery going on. And speaking of that, there's context that you guys know, or you're on the outside of the information. It's a high context book. It's at the end of the Bible, and it makes full use of everything that came before in order to make its point. And if you haven't read everything that's come before, if you're not familiar with it, if you haven't memorized it, it's like walking into a series, a mini series, and you're on the final episode. Everything's coming together, and you skip the 2-minute recap, and you didn't watch the previous episodes. You can still get something out of that final climax, but you're going to misunderstand a lot of the subtext. It's going to be hard, and you're not going to feel everything the way you're meant to feel. You're not going to follow the story in the way that you're meant to follow the story. At Gateway, we have this value of being less assumptive. Like, we want to explain what we're talking about rather than assume you already know what we're talking about. Just good communication. Revelation was not written at Gateway. Okay? It is not less assumptive. It doesn't mean you can't understand it. It doesn't mean we can't understand it. That doesn't mean it's not for us. It is. But it's kind of stressful to make our way through it. And the last one I've got here. This is not Revelation's fault. But Revelation, more than any other book that I can think of, is a cult generator. There's people who fixate on this book, and as they fixate on this book, the other stuff in the Bible goes gray. And they find themselves at a place where they are no longer in a faithful relationship with Jesus and a faithful relationship with their church, his church. And so historically, when you look at cults that rise out of the Christianity and leave Christianity, you find Revelation and Revelation stories and Revelation texts often at the heart of those cults. Okay, that's not Revelation's fault. But man, that increases the stress for me as an educator talking about Revelation. I don't want to lead anybody away from Jesus. And Revelation was not written so that we would be led away from Jesus. And so as Revelation talks about these end of times events, as it has all of this high context, it has this imagery, it has all this different stuff, and we could become preoccupied with trying to make sense of it all, even Jesus gives us a word of warning. This is from Acts 1. His followers are asking questions about what comes next, and he says, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They are not for you to know. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. So Jesus, the one who we read a second ago, is the one who actually gives us this revelation about end of times things, also tells us, this is not for you to know. The Father knows this. What your job is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit today, to be my witnesses today across the whole world. So from Jesus, it's stressful to have Jesus say, this is for you. Also, be careful. You're not to understand or to know or to be able to name all this stuff in advance. Which leads me to this question. Why not study something else? And I'm asking that because this is where my heart goes after I spend a little bit of time stressed out about the book of Revelation. Why not just go to some letter that challenges me to follow Jesus well today? Why not just go to some Old Testament story that talks about God's heart for what good and evil is so that I can have a mirror and learn about that for my life? Why not go to some prayers that I could learn how to have a more faithful and honest relationship with God? Like, why not something more practical versus Revelation? And the answer to that is actually the 6-minute podcast. That 6-minute podcast, remember that? Because the way I handle that stressful story is I distance myself from it. And you know why I can do that? You know, that's okay for me to do that? Because it's fiction. It doesn't matter. It's not my story. It's just some made-up thing that entertains. And that story is not about Jesus. 6 minutes is just there for entertainment value. You can take it. You can leave it. Revelation is not fiction. And Revelation is about Jesus. This story is our story. We are a part of this world, and Revelation is about this world. Revelation is the story of where God is going with our world, our lives, our future, our story, and what God is doing in our present moment. So we can't walk away from it any more than we can walk away from our own lives. We don't want to be the proverbial ostrich sticking his head in the sand. And this story is about Jesus. Across the book of Revelation, the protagonist is Jesus. The center of authority and power and victory is Jesus. Now, at Gateway, our mission is to follow Jesus and to help others do the same. And if we're serious about that, then an opportunity to know who Jesus is that much and more is one we've got to jump at, we've got to take. So yes, we want to study Revelation, even though it might be a little stressful. But that's okay. We're going to grow, we're going to learn. And this is not a book that is meant to be some opaque mystery that we can't navigate. It's the making plain of something that's obscured. Okay? And that'll come back in a second, all right? But where do we start? Where would we start in trying to get through Revelation? And here's my love of literature heart coming out. We start by understanding the genre. We start by understanding, where does this sit? Like, what are the rules of this type of book, of this type of literature, of this type of genre? And what we find is there are three main genres that Revelation kind of interweaves together. And if we get these three, we're going to have this really great foundation for making sense of what Revelation is talking about and what it is showing us. So let's dive into this, these three genres, by going back into our text and just seeing it here. Revelation 1, verse 1. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. So you can see right here the word revelation coming up in the very beginning here, these very few opening sentences. And this is where the book, of course, gets its name. We call it the Revelation, or we call it Revelation. And we see that it is a revelation from Jesus. So this is something that belongs to him that he's then shared with ultimately John and us, his church. But what exactly is a revelation? From a word perspective, it means revealing. It means showing something. Something is hidden, and a revealing is it being made plain. The man behind the curtain in The Wizard of Oz, the curtain's thrown back. That's a revealing. It's a revelation, and the truth is made plain. There's somebody hiding back there. Well, that's going on. And so you'll see this word pop up throughout the New Testament writers, and they'll be talking about that type of thing. When God made plain, when this was made plain to us, when this was revealed to us. As a genre, though, it actually exists in the ancient world as a very specific type of writing. Now, the word here in Greek, original language, is apokalypsis. You guys want to say a Greek word with me? Apokalypsis. Amazing. That sounds like what English word? Apocalypse, exactly. Revelation is an apocalypse. And an apocalypse is an ancient genre with specific boundaries, markers, and goals that you would encounter and you would know how to read it. Kind of like you might read a graphic novel or a comic book and you would have expectations about that versus your calculus textbook from college. So what exactly is an apocalypse? It's this ancient genre that ultimately uses all of this storytelling, all of this cosmic battle, all of this pulling back of the reality that you can't quite see to see the spiritual reality behind everything, that is telling a theodicy. Not Homer's Odyssey, the Odyssey, but it's giving us a theodicy. And it does this by going to the end of time and looking back at the moment that everybody's living in. So you go to the very end of time, and you look at the moment that people are living in right now to say something about that moment from the perspective of the end of the ages, rather than right in the same moment that everybody's living in at that moment, right? But what's a theodicy? Theodicy is just a fancy word for an argument why you should believe in God when the world sucks. Okay? It's an encouragement to trust in God's goodness and God's control when you look around and you see war and you see famine and you see sickness that takes the people that you love and you see sickness that just runs across a country at a distance and you can do nothing about it. And you look at the way this world is so filled with pain and evil, chaos and brokenness. And then a preacher gets up and says, God is good, he loves you, and he loves this world. And you're like, what? And a theodicy is stepping into that tension and saying, well, here is why God is good, and you can trust him, even though the world is this way. Apocalypses are ancient theodicies. This is the ancient way to handle that tension. And the way they did it was, let's go to the end of time and let's look back at the moment that we're living in now and see what God does with his world that we're living in today and how he demonstrates to us that we can trust him, that he is good and that he is in control. And that's what an apocalypse is. That's what Revelation is doing. What I love about seeing this, why I get excited and amped up about this, is it actually flips Revelation on its head. The way that a lot of people, I think, study Revelation, or I think about it sometimes, is, man, it's the Da Vinci Code, right? Like, there's so many mysteries, and if you get to your Bible, you can find this one place where if you peel the page apart into two sections, there's a secret code on the inside, and you pull that secret code out, and then you use that to read this imagery, and everything changes its meaning, and now, oh, I've unlocked the secret of Revelation. As if Revelation is this thing that makes all things obscured and hidden. That's not what Revelation is. It's the reverse of that. It's God saying, hey, you guys like reading apocalypses, right? I would love to reveal myself to you by entering into an apocalypse and showing you that you can trust me. Showing you that I know this world is chaotic, but I want to show you why I am good and in control. Come follow me. God's actually making himself clear by stepping into a genre that people already understood. It's just not one that you and I use very often. But it is the reverse of that idea that this is some mystery to decode. It's God making himself plain, which is what Revelation means, a revealing of the plainness of God's goodness and his control over this broken, evil world. So it's an apocalypse. It's a revelation, genre one. Genre two, it's a prophecy. Okay? We keep reading in our text. This is his, that's John. This is John's report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church. And he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. So we can see we have another category to think about for this letter. Not just Revelation, not just Apocalypse, but now prophecy. What's a prophecy? It's the genre of scripture that has to do with God speaking to his people, sending a message to his people through a messenger, through a spokesperson or a prophet. So God has a message. He has a people. He says, hey, Dan, why don't you come on over here? I want to give this message to you, Dan, for you to bring to my people. That's prophecy. What's great about prophecy is it shows us that we're talking about the relationship between a God and a covenant people. If I step back into the story of God and Israel, God made a covenant where he said, I will be your God and you will be my people. Here's my expectations for you for how to live as my people. Here's my covenant relationship, my covenant law. Here you go. Now follow it. And as time goes on, because this is an ongoing relationship that requires communication, God steps into this next moment and says, I'm sending my prophet to share an update and a message and my word, and we're going to communicate about this. And the people can pray and communicate to God. And then God sends a new message and a new update and a new conversation, and the conversation continues. But do you notice how it's relationship, one, but also it's happening with real people at a real point in time? And so one of the features of prophecy that we should get to keep centralized here is that prophets are speaking into current events about current sin struggles and about current faithfulness. They're not speaking in a vacuum to the unknown world out there that will one day read it. But God is talking to his people and he's sharing a message to them and with them about something going on. And if we're going to learn from prophecy, then what we need to do is understand the relationship that God had with his people at that moment in time. And we need to understand the current event that God was talking about when he spoke to them at that moment in time. And what were their sin struggles that they were really wrestling with at that moment that God was calling out and speaking to? What was the faithfulness in that moment that God was encouraging and saying, yes, I bless this? We take this listening position from a little bit of a distance. We look at the relationship that exists over there and we learn from the relationship that actually happened at a real moment in time with real people and the living God. And I love this about prophecy. The other really cool thing about prophecy is that a prophet might use an apocalypse to make his point. Okay? So a prophet has this relationship. God's giving him this message to share with the people at this moment in time about complacency and their complacency. And so to make that point, God might share an apocalyptic vision of the end of time looking backward with that prophet to underscore the message of the prophet about complacency. And what this tells us is if we want to understand the apocalypse, let's work backward, if we want to understand the revelation, we got to first understand the big prophetic message and then understand how the apocalypse underscores that message, how it reinforces that message. That makes sense? The apocalypse doesn't define the prophecy. The prophecy defines the apocalypse. Couple quick, really fast examples here. At one point in time, God's people were in exile. And there's this nation, Babylon, that was wicked and terrible, demented, if you will. I don't know if that's the right way to say that. Hated God. But they were in power, and God's people were in exile, and they were praying and trying to repent and come into this right relationship with God, waiting. And so God sent a message to a prophet named Daniel to tell the people that this great evil over them would not last forever, but to endure and to wait, because relief was coming. God was coming. His restoration was coming. That's the message. To underscore that, he gave an apocalyptic vision about the end of the kingdom of Babylon. End of the begin, from looking at the moment in time, from the end of time. This is not going to last. Why does he say that? Because I want you to know relief is coming. The prophetic vision interprets the apocalyptic vision. Okay? Another example, real fast. Different moment in time. God's people are apathetic, and they could care less about God's ways. They've incorporated all sorts of interesting little idolatry into their worship of God. The God's ways about how they should treat each other, they're like optional. We'll make sure we do the Saturday morning events, the Sunday morning events. We'll bring the right sort of sacrificial lambs and all that good stuff. But if he asks me to treat my workers a certain way, that's not his business, that's mine. Apathetic. So God sends a message through a guy named Ezekiel, a prophecy, right? He says, I don't overlook this. I see what you're doing. I know what you're doing. And I'm going to bring judgment. You can't escape what is happening. You can't escape. You can't think that you can pull the wool over my eyes. I want your hearts and your lives, not your animals. And to underscore that, he sends an apocalyptic vision about the end of time and how God is going to bring war and judgment upon his people because they are oppressors to the marginalized. And the apocalyptic vision is interpreted by the prophetic word. Okay? This is super helpful for us as we listen to Revelation and study John, because our responsibility is essentially to listen well to the relationship, to the prophetic word, to John speaking into the moment in history he's in. And as we listen well to this interaction between God, his prophet, his people, we are going to learn about how to have relationship with the same God. Because it is the same God. And the human condition hasn't changed. And evil hasn't changed. And so navigating this world, there's a gold mine of wealth for us in terms of wisdom. And in following Jesus, helping others do the same, figuring out what that means by looking at prophecy and God speaking in relationship with his people at particular moments in history. So, prophecy, apocalypse. Letter, here's our third one. When I think about Revelation, letter is like the last genre that comes to mind, and so I put it at the end, okay? I don't normally lead with this. I don't think about Revelation mainly as a letter. It'd be a strange letter. If you ever write me a letter like this, I'll be confused. So, but it is a letter. And I just want to show you this, right? So chapters 2 and 3, there are 7 different churches, like real historical places, that are spoken to with a message. And God's like, I have a message for you, and I have a message for you, and I have a message for you, and I have a message for you, right? They're named. We know where they were, and it's an interaction, it's a communication. More though than just those letters contained within Revelation, the very next verse that we're not looking at today, this is not our verse, we're not really studying this today, but next week, as Jeff continues the introduction, in verse 4, we read this. This letter, it's a letter. This letter is from John to the 7 churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you. That's an opening to a letter. That's like a normal form letter. You put it into ChatGPT, I want a form for a letter, and it's like, okay, we'll start with grace and peace to you for the ancient biblical times, right? Like, that's what that is. It's a letter. Revelation 22:10, very last sentence in the book, same deal. It's the form closing for a letter. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people, and then it says amen. So, from beginning to end, John has written a letter to these specific people, these 7 different locations. He expects this letter to kind of go around the go around, it's a kind of modern day Turkey, essentially, to these different churches and to be communicated to them in the same way that other biblical authors wrote to these different churches too, with an expectation that their message would go to them and that it would speak into their lives. And so there's two kind of ideas that we can pull out of this that help us make sense of understanding Revelation. The first one is that biblical letters aren't centered on plot lines. They are centered on themes. In a true apocalypse or in a simple apocalypse, you might have a more coherent storyline from beginning to end. But because this is a letter, John mixes up his storyline because he really wants to make sure that the audience gets the themes that he's going after. He wants them to understand the content. He wants to make the point. And so his plot line is a little bit shaky. His plot line for the story gets kind of convoluted, and you start asking yourself, wait a minute, didn't we already see that? I thought that already happened. Well, he's doubling back down on a theme that he wants you to understand as he's writing to you. It's a letter, and the theme is essentially driving it, not the plot line. And the other element here is that letters were written, these biblical letters that we have collections of them, they were written to help people follow Jesus, given various circumstances. And this isn't very different from the prophetic idea, is it? But this humanizes the letter. We're in a moment in time, and John is writing to these churches because he cares about these people, and he's like, I know what you're going through right now, and he's writing down this vision that God has given him to encourage the church and to speak into that moment, and to challenge them to follow Jesus. He knows what it's like to be in this city of Thyatira. He knows, oh, I know what you're going through right now over in Pergamum, and I just want to say this to you right now. It's a letter. It's a communication. It's relationship. It's in this moment that you're in, I want you to follow Jesus. And so this will help. And that changes the way we read it. Again, not some strange mystery to solve, but an invitation to come follow Jesus, the same way that John invited the early church to follow Jesus. So I'm going to pull all that together and say this. John's message is a call to follow Jesus through this evil, pain-filled world, knowing that God truly is good. When we see the powers of evil will not last, and we view this present moment from the end of time perspective. We're meant to receive God's words through Jesus as he calls us to follow him in the same way, or just like he called the early church to follow him. This is our hermeneutic. This is how we understand what Revelation is about and how we interpret it. And this is what we're going for. So I could end the message here. I've gone for 32 minutes, which is a perfect time for a sermon, but I'm the guy who preaches long, so I get to keep going. Sorry. And here's why. So Pastor Jeff and I were working on this series, and we were praying over it, and we were getting ready for it. And as we were doing that, there was a psalm that came to mind, and a prayer from the Bible, a song from the Bible that came to mind, and we were like, this is the heart of Revelation. This is the heart that it's speaking to. This is the heart that it's trying to generate in us. And so we thought it would be, there's no better place to start that our series in Revelation than by hearing this song and by thinking about what this song says. So the psalm is Psalm 46, and I don't have time to go through the whole of it, and I do regret that. I had to pull it out. But the psalm goes after this question. What would make your life shake if that thing crumbled? What person in your life, if they disappeared, your whole life would be shaky? What place of stability is there? Like, as you think about your purpose and who you are and what you're doing, what type of stability could disappear? And then you would be like, I'm a ship with no rudder and no sails. Maybe that's a country, okay? Maybe that's a nationality. It could be family. It could be like your vocation, your job. Lots of different things that we find stability in as we go through life. What if that was shaken? And the psalm goes one step further. Actually, it says, I guarantee you it will shake. I guarantee you that everything you build your life on, the mountains of stability in your life, will crumble into the chaotic sea of life. But what do you do about that? Safety is found in God's presence. Stability is found in God's presence. And the world might be this chaotic space that eats up your stability, but God is building a city full of life and full of his presence. And if you are there with him in his city, then the chaos of life is not a threat to you. But this city is under attack. The threat that to this city is what the psalm describes as the voice of the nations. This roar coming from the nations, challenging whether or not God's city really is a safe place. Whether or not you really want to be in God's presence. And as the nations roar, and as humanity roars, demanding that we find, I don't want to overinterpret the psalm, but demanding that we find our own stability in ourselves and exerting ourselves against every other person and every other institution and every God, as the nations roar and demand that, God speaks. And God's word melts the earth. Nations roaring might bring kingdoms down. It might bring governments to their knees. But when God speaks, the world is undone. And it ends, come see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction on the world. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and he snaps the spear. He burns the shields with fire. This is the story of Revelation. What does it look like when God does this? And he removes all of the power of destruction and death and chaos and war and oppression and manipulation. What does it look like when he does that and the nations are emptied of their roar? Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Selah, or pause, rest, interlude. This is the message of Revelation. Be still and know that he is God. The nations roar. They challenge all of this idea of stability. They challenge the goodness of this world. They bring chaos and death and destruction. We do that. By the way, nations, that's us. But God comes, and at the end of the time, he removes the power of humanity to bring that death and destruction. He removes the power of the forces behind humanity to bring that death and destruction. And all the nations come to their knees and honor him. Now, how does that work? It brings destruction upon the world, and he will be honored by every nation. Now, that feels at first, and Psalm 46 doesn't really do much with this to help us have an idea of how to put this together, but it feels kind of like God's going to show up like the Incredible Hulk at the end of the time, and no one's going to stop the great and mighty muscles of God as he dominates. And everyone will recognize that he is the biggest and the baddest and the strongest. Be on his team today. That's Psalm 46. Be still. Don't fight him. But Revelation takes it further. Because the protagonist of Revelation is God, but it's God especially as we know him, because he has come to this world. He is Jesus Christ. God gives this message to Jesus. And in between these two statements, Revelation centers our attention on the slaughtered and victorious Lamb. Across the book of Revelation, you hear about God and his victory and his power, and you hear about Jesus, and you turn and you see a slaughtered lamb. And you hear about the coming conquering king, and you turn and you see a man who's already dripping in his own blood.
It is the slaughtered and victorious Jesus that makes Psalm 46 come true. The nations are judged as Jesus enters the nations and receives that judgment falling on himself as well, his cross. But he is victorious because he conquers that judgment. He's greater than the wrath of God against the nations. And he comes back to life and he builds a city of safety, of peace, of stability, of life, with a door for the nations to come through and be a part of his people now. And that's the story of Revelation. So be still and know today that Jesus is God. And he is victorious in his cross, in his resurrection, and as he has plans to renew this earth. Revelation invites us to ask the question for ourselves and on a global scale. What makes our lives shake? Be still and know that Jesus is God and will be exalted among the nations. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this revealing of your goodness and this showing us of your truth and the reality behind our moment, as well as the moment in the first century and everyone in between. We want to follow you with all of our hearts. And when our doubt rises to the surface and it becomes the obstacle between us and saying yes to you, Lord, we receive this goodness and this grace of revelation and the reminder that you are in control, you are good, and you have not come in brawling over us and judging and squashing us, but instead gently you have brought us to the cross, brought us to our knees, and we are sweetly broken with you, Jesus. So over and over and over again, will you lead us to your cross and lead us to you, Jesus, giving you our chaos, giving you our sin, giving you our world, and longing to follow you in your city.